Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
We're going to be talking tonight about discipleship and a topic that probably a couple of many of you in the audience have even written maybe a book over. So it's a pretty central topic that we talk about often. We're going to talk about discipleship, but as I was thinking about this night and really praying, I thought to myself, I'm speaking to a group that is like spiritual kindling. There's like gasoline on the fire. They're just like spiritually ready to go take this world for Jesus. And I thought, Lord, if I can just bring a tiny bit of spark, I bet this place could literally go up in fire. So yes, Brother Crabtree, we are going to bring a spark tonight. We're going to talk about spiritual discipleship, which is really, I have to be honest, it is my very favorite topic, biblical topic to discuss. You may not know this, but today the Assemblies of God creates, I don't know if you'd call them holidays or days, just like, I don't know if you guys are on Facebook, I just noticed a couple weeks ago, there was something called National Daughters Day. I didn't know that existed. I don't know if there's a Hallmark card out there. But I thought to myself, because my son just got married, I have two boys, and so I have a daughter now, I had to find a way to celebrate this National Daughter Day that I had really never heard of. But the Assemblies of God also creates days and holidays, and today happens to be National Chi Alpha Day for the Assemblies of God. So we'll mention that when you are in any Chi Alpha context and you are talking about what we're doing to reach our world, we end up talking about discipleship. It tends to be our favorite topic. So it feels kind of appropriate on National Chi Alpha Day to be talking about spiritual discipleship. Now, as I said, I'm hoping to spark something. I have to say one other thing that I come with incredible spiritual jealousy and spiritual hunger, because as I mentioned, Brother Crabtree, who met me in the foyer this evening, as I look over this crowd, there are so many here that have discipled me through the years in my ministry career. And so I feel extremely jealous for this community to be on fire for spiritual discipleship. Because really what discipleship is, as Pastor Bradford, I probably would have titled the service sermon something different had I really thought through it, and would have said spiritual discipleship is we're hungry, and I think Brother Spud, you mentioned this, is we're hungry for Jesus himself. He makes us hungry for his mission. And so tonight, let us have a voracious appetite and hunger for God and hunger for his mission. So I'm going to start by talking about discipleship. Our text is that very most common passage at the end of Matthew, which we affectionately call the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I quoted it, so I missed a little piece, teaching them all things. And lo, I am with you to the end of the age. And guess what? Right now is the endest of the age we have ever had. So we are at the end of the age. He is talking to us tonight. Go make disciples of all nations. Now, I was at the U.S. Missions Commissioning this week, and our General Treasurer, Rick DeBose, talked on go. You could really take this Great Commission and preach probably 30 messages on every single word of the Great Commission. Tonight, we are going to look at basically three of the words in the Great Commission: go make disciples. Theologians will tell you that the make disciples is the main verb of this command. So the going, some will say it's as you're going, but whether it's go in a command form or as you're going, make disciples, whichever it is, can I tell you it's active. It doesn't say sit on your couch and hope disciples come to you. There is something very active that happens in making disciples. Even the word making is active. I don't like to make food. I don't like to to make a lot of things because it's kind of hard. Making is something active. So the Great Commission is something that we know is very active. Go make disciples. Now, there's lots of definitions that have come out on what discipleship actually is. Like I said, many of my friends have written books on the topic and have multiple different definitions. One that I like to use when I think about discipleship is taking people from the milk to the meat of the gospel, moving people from not even knowing or have ever heard of God or the name of Jesus into full maturity in Christ. And can I tell you, this is a lifelong process. None of us are beyond the need for discipleship. Oftentimes, I'm in the foyer and I'm talking to many of you, and you have no idea. You come over to me and speak a word of encouragement, and all of a sudden, there is a discipleship moment that's happening, and I am moved, as Pastor Spud mentioned the scripture, I am moved from glory to glory, from generation to generation. There is a discipleship that is happening in our hearts. So this is not just a one-time thing. It is a lifetime of moving people from the milk to the meat. A couple images I like to use to show forth what discipleship is this. My husband and I, we lived a couple years in Central Asia, and we had to study the language of Russian. Can I tell you, I was always a good student until I had to study Russian, and then it was just a tragic moment. I just was struggling with learning Russian. But that second language learning really gave me maybe an image of discipleship, because discipleship is really about training people up in a second language. You see, we're all born into the language of flesh. And it's a first language. Nobody really has to train us in it. My mother talks about when I was a little girl, I was one of those kind of children that my very first words were myself. Myself. Those were my first words. And my mom tells the story of like getting a little spoon and trying to give me food, and I would push it out of the way and say, no, myself. See, the language of self, but he has to teach it. That was like at 6 months old. And my mom would say when they would, by the way, most of my pictures of my early infancy have like carrots all over my head because my mom gave up. She's like, this girl wants to feed herself, so God bless. Flesh comes very easy for all of us, making ourselves our God, humanism, all this stuff, it comes super simple to all of us. My mom said when I was, you know, two and she'd want to hold my hand, I'd pull it away. No, self, I do it. Those were some of my first words. I was really good at it. So when we are discipling people, we are actually training them in a second language, in a second kingdom. The cool thing about this is if you notice people that learn a second language, they often have an accent, right? As we're learning kingdom culture and kingdom language, and we are moving people from milk to meat, there's often an accent because flesh is our most comfortable culture. And training people to be kingdom dwellers with a kingdom language, we often speak with an accent. But here's the cool thing. The Holy Spirit comes and helps us because he is the true discipler, and we are simply the conduit. So my husband often says when he's talking about discipleship, he'll say discipleship is pouring yourself into others without your flaws or without your accent, because the Holy Spirit comes in and helps us make disciples, training people in the second language, the second culture of kingdom living. Another picture of disciple I like to use, discipleship. I'm a little intimidated to give a scientific principle, but I'm going to try. Pastor Bradford's going to be nice to me, right sitting here, my rocket science pastor on the front row. My undergraduate degree is in elementary education, so I also taught science. Just at a much different level when I taught fourth grade in the Springfield Public School systems. But that one of the scientific principles that we use just very often in those younger years, because kids can kind of grasp it, is the difference between a physical and a chemical reaction. If you remember this, maybe from your elementary days, in a physical reaction, you take a compound, and in my best example of a physical reaction is when you take sand and water. You take two compounds, you put them together. If I had a jar of sand and water right here and rocks, and I started mixing them, pretty soon you would just see dirty water, wouldn't you? So there's some change that takes place when you mix sand and water. But in the end, if I sat it down for long enough, the sand and the water would separate, right? And really, there was no change that was made. So in a physical reaction, there is no change to the compound. You just stir it or freeze it or heat it, but the actual compound is the same. In a chemical reaction, now my favorite example is a chemical reaction is, even though I'm not super good at it, is making a cake. Some of you are great at making cakes, God bless. But when you make a cake is a chemical reaction because you take ingredients, you mix them together, you take your eggs and your flour and sugar and other things and you mix it together. And once you mix it, you can't take the eggs back out of it, can you? You have created a chemical reaction because the compound actually, there is a change that has happened that you really can't reverse. It's unreversible. And there is something in spiritual discipleship that it's not just, you know, massaging the intellect. There is a change that is being made at the spiritual level that is a chemical reaction in a person. Because really our bodies, what, we came from dust and we're returning to dust, right? But our spirits will live forever. We awaken spirits. There is, in discipleship, there is an awakening of our spirits and a movement into maturity. So in spiritual discipleship, we are actually engaging in a chemical reaction of change-making among the nations. So you can imagine why I am so jealous for kingdom discipleship. I'm jealous for myself because there have been so many moments that I've had with many of you where my spirit has awakened, discipleship has happened, a chemical reaction has happened inside of me, and I have grown from a place of glory to glory. Tonight, in a few short minutes, I'm going to give you three principles of spiritual discipleship. Now, this is not an exhaustive list, but three points seemed appropriate for a Sunday night service. So we are going to have three principles of spiritual discipleship that I hope will again spark a little kindling in you. I remember youth conventions that used to spark kindling in me, and kindling sparked little fires in me when I got up and sang, "Here am I, send me to the nations as an ambassador to you." And a little spark was formed in my spirit that would take me from one level of glory to the other. That's our heart for tonight. So the first thing about spiritual discipleship is this: we must be intentional. Like I said, to disciple, you're probably not going to just sit on your couch and hope people come to you. There's usually a going to people. I love to look at the story of Dorcas. Now, if any of you remember your Sunday school days, Dorcas was usually my favorite because we got to like color coats like of many colors because Dorcas made coats for widows. But let's look at these couple of passages. A great disciple maker, Dorcas or Tabitha, who met people where they were. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. There's some ingredients for a disciple maker. If you remember, she passed away and Peter was called into the scene. So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. So here we have an instance of intentionality. Dorcas met people where they were, and I just can see those women feeling such pride in what Dorcas had given them, but it opened up a door. You see, we meet people where they are, and it opens up a door for us, remember, to bring these spiritual, chemical-changing ingredients in. Dorcas was a disciple, so I can guarantee she didn't just make coats. She made coats and made disciples Amen. We meet people where they are. If you remember a couple weeks ago, I brought to you, because I think meeting people where they are in this spiritual discipleship, I brought to you Maslow's hierarchy of human need. And we're going to look at that just one more time tonight. When we think about where we meet people for discipleship, oftentimes we go to that kind of lowest rung. If you remember going up this hierarchy of human need, like I mentioned, I brought this to you guys a couple Wednesday nights ago. But Maslow was a great social scientist in the mid-1900s, and he really did a bunch of research, and what he ascertained through his research, that we all as humans have these basic human needs, and that in order for you to go to the next level of human needs, you had to have the lesser level met. So in order for you to, if you can see the third row up is belonging and love, but usually before you have really an intense need for belonging and love, you need to have your basic needs met. And so a person that doesn't have just those basic needs of food and shelter usually is not consumed with belonging because they just need to eat and drink. And so when we think about it in the concept of spiritual discipleship, you can actually go to this as an idea. What sometimes part of our problem with discipleship is we think we know what people need, but we really don't. And it's very important that we learn to go to people where they are. If you think about it, the third row up is belonging and love and need. And if you think about how Jesus made disciples, it was always in the context of community. He went to people and he taught and showed his ways through the context of community. So we can use these kind of places in our own church. We have the food pantry, which helps with basic needs and opens the door to discipleship, right? We have our international student ministry where we can adopt international students from all over the world and become host families to these students. And what are we doing? We're really meeting the need for community, because statistics tell us that international students, 90% of them never make it into an American home. 50% never make an American friend. So their need here in America is significantly for community. We can meet them where they are as the beginning ingredients of spiritual discipleship. Now, sometimes in this going and this intentionality, we think about finding people, meeting them where they are. We think about going. We think about going to other nations, very important, going to the lost in our country, in our city. But sometimes that going and making disciples, which takes intentionality, sometimes it's even going to other generations. This grandparents conference that is being held this weekend is very powerful, because what it can help you do is understand the needs of your grandkids, so that what you have, which is this deep spiritual well, can be translated into a language that they can get and understand. Sometimes in this being intentional process, we think to ourselves, well, we'd really love to reach the younger generation, but they just aren't calling. They're just not coming to my house. Can I tell you, they don't call. They text. And they don't go to people's houses. They go to restaurants. And so some of the going means understanding, even the going to other generations in intentionalities, means understanding where their need for community actually lies and going there. My son just got married, and I'm already seeing a new culture being formed, because with every marriage and with every family, you have a new culture. They take pieces from the husband's culture, pieces from the wife, and they come together. One piece of the new culture of my newly married kids is my daughter-in-law is a much more healthy cook than I am. Friday mornings, we have biscuits and chocolate gravy. That's what we eat. There's nothing else. Just a biscuit and this really delicious chocolate gravy that my husband makes. Well, Molly, we're having Molly over. She's very healthy. So I'm like, oh, I need fruit. I've got to have something that's healthy because Molly's coming. But see, that's an intentionality. It's finding out where we can meet people where they are. And sometimes as older generations, we think we can't disciple unless people come to us. Why aren't anybody calling me? Like I said, they're not going to call. Be intention. Go text. Go to the grandparents' conference so that you can know even a little more how to be intentional. Second principle, it's only three. We're getting close through here. The second is be biblical. This seems super simple. But sometimes in relationships, we can get in community with people, we can become their friends, we can be intentional to find them and to get in community. But bottom line, even if you're intentional to meet people where they are and you're intentional to bring community, sometimes we end up just being a friend to people in this discipleship process. And the bottom line is they need you to introduce them to the greatest friend that they will ever have. We need to be biblical. And if we're going to grow people from glory to glory, then what our conversation and our deeds need to be rooted in biblical truth. 2 Timothy 2:2 is a fantastic example of Timothy and Paul. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. We see four generations of discipleship happening here. Paul to Timothy. Timothy to faithful men who will be able to teach others. And what is he entrusting them? All the things that Paul has been teaching and showing Timothy through his ministry experience, his son in the faith. He's saying, give this away to faithful people who will give it to others. There is a transgenerational effect of spiritual discipleship. It should never stop because we're moving from generation to generation, from glory to glory. But it's important as you're working and you're with your neighbors and you're making disciples, you're hungry to make disciples wherever you go, that we are actually entrusting with milk. Some people I've seen are such heart for the lost that milk turns to water, and then there's really not power in that. We have to be biblical so that there's enough milk that you can entice people into that chemical change, right? Glory to glory. So, my mom and my sister this week have joined with our International Student Host Family Program. How exciting is that? So they have adopted two young ladies from China who are just new to Springfield, and they will only be here for 3 months, for one semester, and this is their opportunity to learn English. They're both in an English intense program, and also through the host family program to get to know Americans, be in an American home, and also be introduced to Jesus. So my sister and my mom decide to take them to Cracker Barrel, thinking that's a good American place, good Americana, good food. So they take them there, and my sister informs me that that was a very poor decision because Cracker Barrel actually has 3 bazillion things on their menu, and trying to explain that to folks that knew what corn was but didn't know the English word for corn was a challenge. I mean, there's breakfast, lunch, dinner. And so my mom said about halfway through, they finally found something that they could order, explained what corn was, explained what carrot was. You know, they were taking pictures of everything in Cracker Barrel because it's Americana. You know, it's cool. They're actually enjoying this experience. But my mom and sister found themselves a little tired. My mom, who is an incredible evangelist, she said she gets halfway through this, you know, Cracker Barrel, telling about corn and carrots and talking about, you know, things of America, and she said something just pierced in her spirit. I haven't even mentioned about Jesus. All right? We got to talk about Jesus. And so my mom, the great evangelist that she is, she found a way to weave in the story of Jesus in the prayer for the food. If you know a good evangelist, somebody that's called and really strong in evangelism, just listen and watch. It's a powerful experience. I used to work with a young man when I was in Kazakhstan that could turn any conversation to Jesus magically. I'd be like, wow, how did you do that? I would teach an English group after him, and I'd come in, and they're like, tell us more about Judas. What happened to Judas? I'm like, how do you know about Judas? Because I went right after an evangelist. But there's something powerful as we're making disciples that we find ways in the world to bring people closer to Jesus and trust them with spiritual truths. Lastly, spiritual discipleship, we gotta be spiritual. That spirit-filled element is so powerful in making disciples, and that is really where that chemical change happens. One of my favorite examples of spiritual discipleship is an interaction between Mary and Elizabeth found in Luke chapter 1. I'm gonna read this interaction, and then we're gonna talk just a bit about spiritual discipleship that happened in this moment. Luke 1:39, and Elizabeth with, let me preface this just a second. This is in Luke 1, if you remember, it is when Mary is met with the angel. She now knows she's pregnant with the Christ child. Elizabeth, who had been barren her whole life, her womb had been open, an angel had appeared to her husband Zechariah the Levite. Elizabeth now at an older age is pregnant. So you have two pregnant women coming together, okay? Both of them by a miracle. And you see them kind of running together. That was just a preface to where we're going. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry. So this is when they meet. Mary and Elizabeth, they come together, they meet. She was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy, and blessed is she who should believes that there would be fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." So you have these two women, very pregnant with a vision of who they were in Christ. They came together, and Elizabeth the older, and if you can get this, Elizabeth was older, but she was carrying the lesser gift. Mary was younger and was carrying the greater gift. And Elizabeth, in this interaction with Mary, she didn't necessarily have wise words for Mary. She didn't have a strong mentoring moment. It wasn't even what Elizabeth said to Mary, it was what she saw in Mary. Elizabeth was very likely the first person to really understand or grasp the gift that Mary was carrying. And in that moment, she called out greatness in this young woman that was inside of her. Now, if I would continue to read in Luke, right after this encounter, Mary goes and sings a prophetic song. Because, friends, when we are engaged in spiritual discipleship, there is an awakening in the people that we are discipling, and there is an awakening in us. And it leads us into calling out greatness in each other. It was not simply what Elizabeth said, it was what she saw. Can I tell you, as I work often with young people, they don't always need my wise understanding or the fact that I've walked a longer path than them. What young women often need is for me to see in them what God has placed in them and call it out. This week, my grandmother called me on the phone, and she began to share with me an experience she had at Walmart when the Lord spoke to her. She was like, "Crystal, it wasn't quite audible, but I really felt like I heard from the Lord in Walmart." How exciting is that? Hearing from God in Walmart. I usually hear from demons in Walmart, so I felt discipled right there. But as my grandmother was speaking to me, and then she began to speak blessing over me, I'd had a really long day, something in me began to leap as somebody saw what God was doing inside of me. Friends, you each have such a deep spiritual well. Like my grandma, when I was talking to her, I could just sense the Holy Spirit so strong and deep as she's walked with Jesus longer than I have. And I needed, you know what, when I think about, as we talk today about spiritual hunger, can I tell you, when you're with people that have served Jesus for many years, it cultivates spiritual hunger in the young. And as I was talking with her, spiritual hunger, because see, she's a little further up ahead of me, and it gave me this excitement for what is to come. A deeper well of anointing, a deeper well of wisdom, a deeper well of walking with Jesus closely for many years. And can I tell you, I need that. And I'm jealous for the young people in this church because they need it. They need the deep well that you walk with. They need it to be spoken out and called out. They need you to come to them and speak over them. I see what Jesus is doing in your life. I see the God calling and call it out. That, my friends, hopefully is spiritual kindling. Because many of you at 16 years old came to a very similar altar that I did and said, here am I, send me to the nations. We had a hungry heart to say, God, we will do. We will go anywhere you want us to go. But I think a cultivation to disciple looks different in each season of our lives. He calls us to different people to be intentional toward. And tonight I pray that the Lord speaks to you about people in your life that he is calling you to be intentional to disciple, intentional to speak life over, intentional to draw out the God-sized vision that's in them.